Till chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 5, starting at 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
I'm Richie. If we haven't met before, I'm a pastor here at this church. Well, if you have been around before, you would have heard me mention perhaps that I spent a fair bit of time in Thailand when I was younger. I loved visiting Thailand. I enjoyed the culture, the people, the new experiences. But when I visited, one of the most noticeable things was how different I was to those around me. I looked different, I spoke different, I wore different sorts of clothes, and in particular, of course, I was way, way taller than everyone else. And what would happen was I'd be in the marketplace, it would be crowded, I'd be walking along, and people would be coming the other way. And there's groups or pairs of people they'd be walking along. They'd look up and they'd see my height, and their eyes would sort of would rise up, and they'd sort of quickly glance at each other, and they'd try not to react too much in front of me. But the moment that they would pass me and I couldn't see them, what would happen would they'd actually suddenly like look at each other and glance back and look and have a big reaction behind me. Sometimes it was like I'd walk by and there'd be this sort of, I'd go by and things would seem normal, and then as I passed there'd be this wave of heads that would glance back after me because I was so different. And if a person has been united to Christ by faith, then that person is very different to the people, the society around them. Paul says that person was dead, but they've been made alive in Christ. That person has a brand new life in Christ with a different destiny, a different father, a different hope, a different master. In fact, they're now spiritually located in a new and different spot. They're in Christ, and their life is tied, connected to his. And for those of us who that's true for, who've been made new in Christ, then not only will we be different to the world around us, but our relationships will be different too, or at least they ought to be different. And that's what this section that we're looking at today is all about. It's all about relationships in Christ. And Paul here talks about three relationships: wives and husbands, children and fathers, and slaves and masters, but we'll apply it to employees and bosses. I will spend the vast majority of our time on that first relationship between wives and husbands. That's where we'll spend most of our time, and then way less on the other two. And now, of course, there's a lot of many other important relationships, not just these. In fact, most of the last two chapters in 4 and 5 were about how to relate in general. And as far as we know, at the time when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't in any of these three relationships. He was not with a wife, children, nor was he a slave or a master. Yet, Paul's convinced that knowing Christ will radically shape and change our relationships, including these three relationships. So here he takes some significant time to unpack that. If you're here and you're somebody who relates to others, whether you're a Christian or not, I think there'll be something well worth hearing for you. We'll see a new picture or a new different vision for relationships. So in Christ, what should these three relationships look like? We'll look at wives and husbands first. I don't know what things you've seen that are precious yet fragile. Maybe a stunning glass chandelier, a beautiful painting, a fine jewels that need to be handled with care. Well, marriage is a bit like those things. It's precious, yet it's fragile. It's exquisite and valuable, but easily broken. And for many of us, as we look at the relationship between husbands and wives, it'll be a fragile topic. Some of us will have felt a lot of hurt in marriage. For some of us, there'll be a lot of guilt surrounding our marriages. Some of us will have been affected by other people's marriages in a harmful way. For others of us, we'll feel that that marriage just isn't an option at all, or else we might fear we'd like to be married, but we're not able to be. There's those personal things about marriage that might be there for us as we explore this topic. But as well as that, for some of us, we might have some significant ethical or theological concerns around marriage. Some of us might feel confused about what the Bible says about marriage. Some of us might be torn about our views on marriage. Others of us, we might even think that the picture of marriage described here is unhelpful, harmful, even a part of a social structure that needs to be torn down and got rid of. And of course, as well as that, there'll be some people here for who, that, you know, that they've got none of these concerns. For you, you know, you're settled personally and theologically when it comes to marriage. And if that's you, be thankful for that. But also, be aware there's lots of people here who aren't in the same place as you. Amongst us, there'll be different perspectives, feelings, experiences. So we all need to be very sensitive, very gracious with one another around this topic. Yet at the same time, this is God's word. He's good, he loves us, and he's got a picture of marriage between Christians to show us here. So with all that in mind, let's go and take a look at this exquisitely precious, yet fragile, picture of marriage in Christ. Well, what do we have here? Well, Paul paints a picture of marriage and he gives instructions, first to wives, and then to husbands. But what we'll do is we'll switch that around. We'll look at the husband first, then the wife. And I hope you'll see why we're doing it that way when we get to the wife's part. So firstly, husbands, from verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, in marriage relationships, here's what husbands are to do. Love. Love your wives. And love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just an action. It's certainly both those things, but it's more than that. Love is a deep affection for somebody. You value them. You treasure them. You give yourself for them. See, love is a heart-level thing. It overflows in our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, but it comes from the heart. And when we see that shown beautifully in the love of Christ. So husband, that's your model of love. Christ on the cross. Our Christ who had such deep affection for you that he sacrificed his very life. Our Christ who had such deep affection for you that he submitted himself over to death for your sake. And remember, this was long before you'd done anything for him. Romans 5 says God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't wait for you to make the first move. He didn't wait for you to put makeup on. He didn't wait for you to clean your act up or yourself up. He didn't make a list of conditions you needed to meet. No, while you were still a sinner, he died to make you holy. He bore your embarrassment and stains on the cross, and he cleansed you as with water. I see there, verse 26, he died to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husband, how can you be a better lover for your wife? Well, it's by looking at how much Christ loved you. Christ, he makes you shine before him, radiant. He makes you beautiful and blameless. He sacrificed everything to do this for you because he loves you. See, but our culture is not like this. What often happens in our culture is that husbands sacrifice their wives for their career. They give their best part of who they are to their job, not their wife. Or they sacrifice their wife for their hobbies. They show more love to their footy team or their bicycle than they do their wife. Now, the last few years I've been getting into surfing. It turns out there's a common surfing term known as a surf widow. This is a woman who spends all her time on the beach or at home waiting for her husband to finish in the surf. She's dragged to various random spots while he's looking for waves, or she gets woken at 5 a.m. as he heads for a morning surf trip. Now, of course, it's healthy to enjoy hobbies, but husband, do not make your wife into a surf widow or a sporting widow or a work widow or a renovation widow. You are not the most important person in your marriage. Your wife is. And you are called by God to love her and sacrifice yourself for her. She is to be so precious to you, so valuable to you, so prized to you that you would give away anything of yourself to help her grow in holiness, to help her grow in her love for the Lord. See, some men, they spend hours working on their cars so they gleam and shine. But husband, lovingly, tenderly, patiently invest in your wife so that she shines. Use your time, your word, your energy, your heart. Use them to help her be radiant, to help her be all that she is in Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 28, you ought to love her as you love your own body. We've already been given the model of Christ's love, and now Paul adds a second model for the husband's love. The husband is to love their wife as he loves his own body. Now, we all feed and care for our bodies. So you wake up in the morning, you get some food, you know, you put some clothes on. When your body's hungry, you feed it. When it's tired, you give it rest. When it's in pain, you try and reduce the pain. When there's a gaping wound, you patch it up. And you never really need to think that you're loving your body. It's part of you. It's natural to give yourself to it. And that's what the husband's love for the wife should be like. Christ has been united with the church, and you, husband, have been united to your wife in marriage. You're united like a body is united to a head. You're connected to one another. And that means when you love your wife, it's as though you're loving yourself. That's why Paul says in verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. So husbands, that's the big message for you here. Love, love, love. Love your wife, love her as Christ loved you, love her as you love yourself, love. And I will say to single men who would like to be married one day, intending to be married one day, if you don't get this, if you're not ready to own this, then you're not ready to be married. See, marriage is not about finding, not firstly about finding someone to be your companion or your soulmate or someone to have children with. It's about entering into a covenant where you say, I will love you and give myself up for you. So that's husbands. But what about wives? Well, Paul says here, husbands are to love, wives are to submit. You can see what's written there from verse 22. He says, wives, submit to yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. What does submit mean? Well, verse 33 gives us a clue. There it says the husband must love his wife as he loves himself and the wife must respect her husband. Respect has to do with honouring him, valuing him. Submission has to do with willingly coming under his love. Both respect and submission, they're voluntary things. They're things a wife chooses to do, seeks an attitude of, and they're part of how she shows love to her husband. And here, a wife is called to respect and submit in a similar way to how she does to Christ. In everything, in every area of her life, she's called towards this. So, wife, don't look down on your husband and disdain him. Don't complain about him behind his back. Don't crush his perhaps feeble efforts to show love and kindness. Respect him, value him. That's what these verses are saying, that the husband loves and the wife respects, submits as she welcomes his love. The husband and wife, they've each got their own part, yet at the same time, it's also worth seeing there's a sort of a crossover between their roles as well. We see this especially in light of the context here, especially in light of verse 2, where we're all called to love each other, and verse 21, where we're all called to submit to each other. So, as the husband loves, he's actually submitting himself to the good of his wife. He's giving himself over to serve her. And as the wife submits, she's loving her husband by honoring him and treating him with value. See, this is a beautiful picture of union between a man and a woman, of a picture of deep mutual affection, of giving, not taking, of sacrifice rather than bargaining, of making it all about her, all about her good, or all about his good rather than all about my good. Now, it's a beautiful picture, but it can easily be ruined and torn to shreds. I've spent a fair bit of time this week reading articles from the ABC, the Sydney Morning Herald, elsewhere, saying how damaging this teaching on headship and submission can be. This week, and really in fact over years, I've heard and read many, many stories of wives experiencing domestic violence and abuse from husbands who demand submission. Husbands who say to their wives, you must obey me because the Bible says so. And it's been absolutely gut-wrenching to hear these stories. And it's made even worse by many stories of pastors and church families who failed to listen and to care for these women. But if ever a husband does that sort of thing, it's a gross corruption of the picture being painted here. So here, a husband is not called to control or dominate or suppress. No, husband, there must not even be a hint of that among you. See, this passage, it doesn't even call husbands to lead. No, instead what they're called to is, the word that's used is love. Love, love. That's what's being stressed here. And here wives are not being asked to become a silent partner. No, the wife is to bring all her expertise, her wisdom, her creativity, her gifts to the marriage. In fact, she's the one who's radiant and shining here in this passage, not her husband. See, each person has their own important part to play, but they're never, ever called by God to force or manipulate the other person into doing something, into doing some other part. No, the picture painted here is of voluntary mutual love and submission between equals. Equals because they share together in Christ. Equals because, as verse 30 puts it, they are members together of his body. Equals because they're both precious humans made and loved by God, are completely equal, but each playing their part in loving each other. See, Christian marriage in Christ, is a precious jewel, but it's fragile and can be broken. So it must be handled with care. But the good thing is that even though marriage is a jewel, it's not the crown. Now, say you're out fossicking for gemstones, you know, maybe you're out at Lightning Ridge or something, and you actually come across one. Well, what do you do? Oh, you don't stop satisfied with your work. No, immediately you search the area for more, you dig deeper, you look for the ultimate treasure trove. And that's where Paul goes as he wraps up his teaching on marriage. He says the ultimate union is not found between a husband and a wife, but between Christ and the church. You can see it there from verse 31. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, that the two will become one flesh, but I am talking about Christ and the church." See, what marriage is a picture, a sign, a shadow. It exists to point us to the ultimate union we have with Jesus, that we are one flesh, one body with Jesus by faith. See, and it's this union with Jesus that completes us. The Bible begins with a wedding, the wedding between a man and a woman, between Adam and Eve, but it also ends with a wedding, the wedding between Christ and his church, the bride, are beautifully prepared for her husband. And the purpose of the first marriage is to point us to the second. So if you're married, don't put all your hope in your marriage. Don't put all your eggs in that basket. Remember that your husband or wife doesn't complete you. The love of Christ does. And let your marriage be a signpost to him. And if you're single, remember that you have the reality. See, married people, they just have the shadow. The main purpose of their relationship is just to point to what you already have in Christ. Now, there are, of course, some great things, some desirable things about earthly marriages, but the better thing is found in union with Christ. And likewise, if you were married and that marriage didn't last, or you've had a really difficult marriage, remember that Christ has entered into an eternal marriage with you. See, ultimately, you are defined by that union with him, not by any other one. And that union with him is precious, but it's not fragile. It's solid and it's sure and it's grounded on his unshakable love for us. And that's the union that husbands and wives in Christ both share in, that union with Christ. And so now that's husband and wives. We've looked at husbands and wives. And now, much more briefly, are the final two relationships here. And just a heads up, you might find it a little bit unsatisfying how little time we spend on these. There's just too much in the passage to really cover well. I think a lot of this stuff we need to keep on going and working out in the context of community afterwards. There'll be lots of unanswered questions, lots of things we need to talk about, and it's good to do that in community with one another in the following days and weeks. But the next relationship in Christ is children and fathers. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children here means young people who are still growing. It doesn't mean adults. And Christian children are called to willing obedience. Not obedience because your parents are more important than you. They're not. Not obedience because they know better. They might, but not all the time. No, obedience simply because your Lord asks it of you. It's right and fitting. And if you live this way, you'll stand out. Now, for fathers, on Father's Day, 6 verse 4, we've got, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." At home, we've been really getting into gardening, and Jasmine's been getting into it especially. And we've just planted some tomato and cucumber vines. And of course, if we were to let these vines just grow themselves, we could just leave them and they could do that. And it would probably still grow, but it would grow wildly along the ground. It would get in the way of the other plants. It probably wouldn't bear much fruit. But if we give those vines some trellis, if we help those vines attach themselves, if we bring the vine up as it grows, then that'll be really good for the plant. And here, fathers, your role is not to frustrate and bother your kids, nor is it to let them grow up by themselves. Instead, you're to bring them up. And you're to bring them up to know the Lord. See, make His word and His promises the trellis of their life. Like a young vine, help them attach to Christ and grow up in Him. So that's children and fathers. Finally, employees and bosses. Now, of course, in verses 5 to 10, it says slaves and masters. I hope that's not what any of our workplaces are like. But back when this was written, about 30% of the population in the Roman Empire were in slavery. It wasn't racial slavery, how we often think of it today. People would move in and out of slavery when they paid off debts, and slavery formed the backbone of the economic system. And obviously, we can be very, very thankful that society is not run this way today. And if you read Paul in the book of Philemon, you'd see that he would be very thankful too about this. As he really seeks for Onesimus's freedom, for runaway slaves' freedom. You can go and read about it if you like. But for us in our context, there's some principles here that we can apply to workplaces. Firstly, for Christian employees, Christ is your number one boss, and you are to work in your job wholeheartedly. See, unlike many of those around you, don't work just to get your paycheck. Don't work so that your boss will like you. Don't work to prove yourself or to make a name for yourself. Work as if for the Lord wholeheartedly. And for Christian bosses, remember, you are not your boss, Christ is. Run the sort of workplace that Christ would. Picture him, imagine him there as the boss in his carpentry business. How would he treat his employees? There'd be no threatening, no favoritism. He would be serving them just as much as they would be working for him. So there we go. Relationships in Christ. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, employees and bosses. And just a heads up, if you seek to live this way, don't be surprised if you feel different. I obviously felt different in the marketplace in Thailand. And if you seek to live this way, you will probably feel different in Lismore. But what's the response to that? How should we feel? What's the response to that? Well, the response isn't to hide or blend in, nor is it to get defensive or embarrassed. When I was in Thailand and I knew people were staring at me behind my back, couple of times, what I did was I whirled around and I stared right back at them. See, what was actually happening was I felt different and uncomfortable, and it was almost a way of me lashing out. But let's not fight or fly. Let's just live. Let's just keep on investing in one another relationally, keep on loving one another, keep on depending on Christ and trusting Him. See, there's a jewel found in Christ, and there's something golden about relationships in Him. So let's let that shine. I'm going to pray now. Father, there's been so much for us in these verses, and yet we've barely scratched the surface. Father, please be with us as we process what we heard. Please help us to trust You and depend on You, and also to trust Your word and know that You are good. Father, please also help us to be with one another as we think and process about the things that we've heard, as we keep helping work through things that we haven't had a chance to talk about here, but doing so in the context of the truth of Your word and the gift of Your community. And we ask for Your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.